If you have your Bibles, once again, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're starting out here in verse 3. We won't probably get much farther beyond verse 3. So this is one of those passages that is full of content that we need to consider. One of the things that really gets my wife excited is a good deal. She can hardly contain herself when she's able to purchase something that she wanted for a good price. She's willing to endure great inconvenience if the result will be that she's getting a good deal. If she can get the item for free, that's even better. And occasionally, she can even buy something and make money on the purchase. Now, you might wonder, how in the world can you make money on a purchase? Well, she has ways. She has coupons and different things, different smartphones, applications, and all these things. So usually, at least when she's made a good deal or made a series of good deals, she has to come and tell me all about it and show how she did, what she got and what the deal was. And she often talks with her mom on the phone and explains how she got this good deal. And they talk about what the prices are down there in the South where her mom lives. And so she's excited about getting good deals, as maybe some of you are as well. I suppose it's human nature for people to want to get the most and pay the least. Sometimes we're able to do that, but usually there's a cost to pay for the things that we want. And often the most treasured things are the highest price or the highest cost. Along with the joy of having something valuable is the cost that we have to put out to buy it. So if we want to enjoy something good, we often have to pay the price. Having a house is a very good thing to have, but as we all know, houses are very expensive. Having a spouse, a wife or a husband, is a very good thing, but as many of us know, having a spouse can be very expensive. Having a car is a really wonderful thing, but cars are expensive. Having children, we all like children, but children are very expensive. So oftentimes the things that we want, the things that we value, the things that we treasure, we certainly want these things, but they end up being quite expensive. We pay a lot for the things that we treasure and value. Well, in this passage, Paul tells us that if we want to enjoy the blessings of serving God, we also have to be ready to pay the hardships or the expenses that go along with serving God. Sacrifice and service for God is wonderful. It is filled with benefits and good things, but it's also fraught with difficulties. Those who serve God have to be willing to take the bad with the good. If we want the valuable item, if we want the treasure, the thing that we really find worthwhile and valuable, oftentimes we also have to pay the price. In fact, Jesus said that. Jesus warned us about that. He said, "Whosoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life would do what? Lose it." If you want to save your eternal soul, you have to be willing to lose your life, as it were, here on earth. We have to make Christ, we have to give him first place in our lives and hearts. So we want the good things, we want all the blessings of serving God, but in reality, along with those blessings come some pretty high costs. Well, the main idea in today's passage is that those who serve God must persevere under pressure. It's easy to serve God when everyone is complimentary, everyone is applauding you for what you've done, everything's going well, and things are just moving right along. It's easy to serve God in times like that, but what about when people start criticizing you? What about when you face conflict or opposition or hostility? Well, we need to persevere. We have to be able to endure and continue in the ministry, continue serving God and serving God's people, even if the cost is high, even if there are obstacles, even if there are headaches involved, even if it costs us something to serve God, we need to participate and continue persevering for the Lord. Let's go to the verses here, the text. Notice verses 3 and 4, just to start with here. Notice who he's speaking about. In chapter 6, verse 3, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry be not blamed." And then verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." He uses this term ministry or ministers a couple of times. The word is based on the Greek word diakonia. Diakonia. You've heard that maybe before. It's the root word for deacon. A deacon is merely a servant, a person who helps in various ways. So if you are engaged in service for the Lord in virtually any aspect, now he's talking here particularly about serving God in the context of the church, If you're involved in any kind of Christian ministry, well, then there will be benefits and blessings to that, as he talks about in the rest of the passage, but there will also be costs involved. And before he talks about the costs or the difficulties of doing this, he talks about some marks of commendable Christian ministry. Notice he goes on to say in verse 4, "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." So the title of this message is Marks of Commendable Christian Ministry. If we're going to be involved in serving God, we want to do it in a commendable way. Paul says there will be costs involved, there will be problems, but we want to persevere in ministry in doing it the correct way. Now, Paul, of course, is different than we are. Paul was an apostle. He was out spreading the gospel all around the Roman Empire. We're not doing that. None of us is apostles. Most of us aren't preachers in the sense of being a pastor or a missionary. But if we are involved in Christian ministry, really in any sense, we can consider ourselves to be ministers. Not in the professional, vocational sense, but we're serving God. Almost all of you have something that you're due to serve God. All of us ought to be doing something to serve God in the context of the church. We have various responsibilities, various things that, you know, we are engaged in. And so as servants of the Lord, as we are serving God, we ought to do it, as he uses the word here, commendable. We ought to try to be commendable in what we're trying to achieve for the Lord. And so how do we do that? Well, this passage tells us then how to serve God in the context of the church, how to be a commendable minister, how to engage in commendable ministry. The main point is that we should expect both the blessings of that task and the hardships of it. We enjoy the blessings, and we don't allow the hardships to stop us. So in all things, we commend ourselves. So let's note then certain marks of commendable Christian ministry. First of all, in the first part of verse 3, commendable ministers serve without creating difficulties for others. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry be not blamed. Now, we're actually not going to make it far beyond verse 3 here, because there's a lot to talk about simply in verse 3. We could summarize his statement here simply by saying, don't be difficult. The word offense here literally means an obstacle or a difficulty which may be encountered, a cause of stumbling, anything that would be an obstacle, a trouble, or a difficulty. And so he says here, we give no offense. We don't create a difficulty. We don't create an obstacle. We don't create a stumbling block for others in the way that we do ministry. It could be translated, we're trying to put no obstacle whatsoever in anyone's way. And the grammar here, if you look at the original language, is kind of interesting because there's a double negative. Now, in English, you don't use double negatives because they kind of cancel one another out. But in Greek, it's good Greek to use double negatives to emphasize something. So literally, the Greek here says, not in anything, in nothing, giving difficulty. So the sense is, cause no offense in any way. What we want to avoid here is causing problems, causing obstacles, being offensive to others as we are engaged in Christian ministry. So to put it bluntly and succinctly, don't be difficult. Romans 14:13 says, resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. That's the idea. We don't want to be a difficulty to anybody else. We don't want somebody tripping over us or the things that we say or the things that we do. There are many aspects of ministry that are just naturally difficult. We can't avoid some problems. If you engage in ministry, there's always going to be problems. But the point here is that we don't want to create that difficulty for other people as they work with us. In other words, they're working with us, and we, by making this offense or by being a stumbling block or an obstacle, we are creating the problem for other people. That's what he wants us to avoid. We don't want to be difficult or make obstacles or troubles for anybody else. We don't want to be the source of difficulty. We want to be a source of blessing. The Bible says that we are to edify and to build up and to lift up others, not cause them to stumble. A good cross-reference here, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat food or meat, he says again, lest I make my brother to stumble. He says, I'm willing to do anything. I'm willing to forego and avoid anything if it causes a fellow believer to stumble, if it causes a difficulty for somebody else. So the main concern here is that we don't hinder the work of God. We don't create obstacles or offenses for others in what we do. You may be familiar that doctors, at least in the past, used to take something called the Hippocratic Oath. And the main idea of the Hippocratic Oath is do no harm. Well, that ought to be an oath, that ought to be a vow that we take as well. As we engage in ministry, we ought to seek to be serving God and serving with others in a way that does no harm to anybody. Our main goal should be don't be difficult, don't be offensive. Sadly, many people today do exactly what Paul is telling us not to do here. That is, they make trouble for others through their ministry. That is, as they participate in ministry, they offend others. They cause others to stumble. They make life difficult for other people. Some people simply have a reputation for being difficult. I remember several years ago, I was entering into the grocery store over here, Lakeside Grocery Store. And there stood Vern Yonke. Many of you remember Vern Yonke. He's passed away now. This was years ago. And he was there with a friend of his who was a fellow disabled American veteran, I think, and they're selling the poppies. Have you ever seen these guys selling poppies for a fundraiser for that organization? And he's there with a friend who I'd never met. It's a guy from another community. Never seen him before that time. I don't think I've seen him since, so he's not from around here. And apparently he's a believer. He goes to a Bible-believing church in this other community where he lives. And Vern introduced me to this guy, his colleague, and I think Vern introduced me as the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. And this fellow, who I'd never met before, who's not from here, he asked if a certain person or family was attending our church, or had attended, maybe that was it, had they been a part of your church? And at that time, years ago, this family or this person, I'm trying to remember now exactly the details, but this person, I think it was an individual, was or had been attending at our church. And this person went on to tell me about the reputation that this person had for being a troublemaker. And I had to admit, yes, this person had been attending at that time or was previously. And frankly, that person had been a troublemaker. And it got me to thinking, amazing that a person would have a reputation so that a person from another community would know about the difficult personality that this person that we were talking about had. Well, you know, people have reputations for being difficult. People are known, you know, people talk about how difficult somebody is to work with. And so the last thing that we should want to have is that reputation for being difficult or troublesome to work with. And so let me ask you, would anyone describe you as a difficult person? What kind of reputation do you have in that regard? Would anybody say, if they have to work with you, well, he or she is very, you know, you got to be careful. This person's very easily offended. You got to kind of walk around on eggshells if you're going to work with this person because this person has very thin skin. This person is very demanding, so be careful. If this person says this to you, well, just take it with a grain of salt. This is the kind of personality that this person has because everybody knows that if you're going to work with this person, you've got to be really tolerant because this person tends to, you know, say things that are kind of offensive and you just have to be ready not to take offense because this is a hard person to work with. Well, I hope that nobody says such things about me or you. I hope that instead, if they were to talk about us in those terms, they would say, oh, this person's a wonderful guy or girl to work with. I've had good experiences with this person every time I've come in contact. Well, many of you probably have that kind of a reputation, but it could be that some of us are the kind that everybody knows is kind of prickly, kind of difficult to deal with. You got to watch your language. You got to watch what you do around this person because they're hard to deal with. Well, the first mark of commendable ministry is that you're not difficult. Avoid creating offenses and obstacles for others as you seek to serve God. Obviously, we want to be involved in service, and as we're serving God, we're no doubt going to come into contact with other people. We're going to rub shoulders with others. We're going to be, you know, on a team with other people, on a committee with other people. We're going to be working in the same environment with them. And we need to do that in a way that is commendable, in a way that is happy, in a way that people don't get upset because they have to work with you or me, in a way that people don't see working with us as difficult or an obstacle or something that we're going to trip over because I have to work with this person. As somebody said, remove any reason that may provide a cause for someone to take offense. Secondly, in the second part of verse 3, he says that our ministry may not be blamed. And so secondly, we have here commendable ministers serve blamelessly. We could summarize this as avoid faulty ministry. Here we have the reason not to be difficult. You don't want to be offensive. You don't want to have the stumbling block in order that, he says, that the ministry may not be blamed. So what is it to have blameworthy ministry? Why would the ministry be blamed? Well, the word blamed here means to find fault with. It refers to that which is open to criticism or open to reproach, liable to censure, even open to ridicule or mockery. If we want to avoid the kind of ministry that would be discredited or blamed or faulty, then we have to engage in creditable ministry, commendable ministry, not the kind of ministry that will be blamed. We should do nothing that would discredit our witness or turn others away from the gospel. Now, he seems to be speaking specifically, I think, the sense that he's giving this here is about moral failure that would cause others to reject the gospel. Others would be turned away from the gospel ministry because of a failure or a fault, particularly a moral failing in any of us. Somebody said, nothing is more ridiculous than striving to maintain your reputation before others while you invite reproach upon yourself by a shameful and base life. I mean, what do we call that? Somebody is trying to maintain a good reputation or trying to maintain a good front in front of everybody, but in reality, he or she is living a debased, debauched lifestyle. Well, that's simple hypocrisy. It's hard to maintain a good reputation when in reality you're living a wicked lifestyle, and eventually people come to see that. People recognize that it's just a front, and behind the front is nothing good. And so we have to try to maintain a good reputation, but avoid hypocrisy. The word here for blamed is blemish or blot or spot. We should intentionally avoid any kind of behavior that would be a blemish or a blot on our service for God and for God's people. We should live and serve in such a way that an accusation, if an accusation was brought up, nobody would believe it. It would be pointed out as a lie. If somebody brought up an accusation or a criticism, especially in the moral realm against any of us, people would not immediately believe it. They could not believe it because you're just not that kind of a person that would be guilty of that kind of immoral conduct. And so if that kind of a accusation comes up, it should be something that people simply would not believe, of course, unless it proved to be true through the evidence. So what would blameworthy behavior look like? What would cause this fault or blemish? Well, I thought of a few things. Anything in direct contradiction to the clear commands of Scripture. If you've got clear biblical commands and a person is violating those commands, well, obviously, that is a blot, that's a blemish, that's a fault that could be criticized. Particularly any kind of moral failure would certainly be that kind of a thing. Anything that hinders or prevents people from accepting the gospel. If you could think of somebody saying, well, I don't want to be a Christian because that's what this person is. If this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So obviously anything that would hinder people from accepting the gospel, really anything that would stain or be a poor reputation for the church would be something that we could think of as blameworthy behavior. Blameworthy conduct hinders the gospel and damages the reputation of the church. And so we have to strenuously avoid that kind of behavior that would be looked at as a fault or a blemish, anything that would hinder the gospel ministry. And notice what he says here, that our ministry be not blamed. He's not so concerned about his own personal reputation. Of course, all of his critics and opponents were tearing down Paul's personal reputation. Paul wasn't all that concerned about that because he knew that he was always going to be facing criticism, even from people in his own church, people who he led to the Lord, people who should have been his loyal supporters. Some of those were against him, in opposition to him. So he wasn't so concerned about his own personal reputation, although we know that personal reputation is important. What he's most concerned about here is that the ministry be not blamed, our ministry. We should be much more concerned about the testimony of the work of God than our own personal particular reputation. The last thing that we should want to do in ministry is to bring disrepute or discredit upon the name of Christ or his church. There's a story in the Old Testament about David and how he committed the sin with Bathsheba. And the prophet came to David and said, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast done, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's what we want to avoid, giving the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, which means to speak evil of something, because of us. So would there be anything in our lives, especially as we are conducting ourselves in ministry, that people would look at and they would speak evil of us or speak evil of God or speak evil of the gospel or speak evil of the church because of what you or I are doing? Well, that would be ministry that would be blameworthy. If somebody can look at us and say, this is a blot, a reproach, this is something that is a scandal, that has a bad reflection on the church and the gospel and the Bible and Christianity in general. Well, obviously, that should be something that we should avoid. Blameworthy conduct hinders the gospel and damages the reputation of the church. So we have to intentionally and strenuously avoid that kind of behavior. 1 Corinthians 9:12, we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So again, we don't want to be a blemish on the reputation of the church or God's people or the ministry, and we certainly don't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, in some ways, if you're engaged in ministry, you're going to be criticized. There's going to be people against you. There's going to be somebody who thinks that either you're doing it wrongly or they could do it better or whatever. You're almost always going to face opposition in some way or the other. In fact, the rest of the passage here, he talks about all the difficulties that he'd endured in the ministry. So Paul obviously was not doing anything blameworthy, but he faced a lot of criticism and opposition. So when you're engaged in ministry, there's almost nothing you can do to prevent other people from criticizing you, just because that's human nature. And then the Bible also says that the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. So there's an offense in the gospel. We should not try to avoid the natural offense that's associated with preaching the gospel. Jesus endured a lot of criticism. He endured torture, death, opposition, hostility, and the Bible says that those who follow Christ will endure the same kinds of things. So we're not trying to avoid opposition or hostility from other people due to the fact that we are followers of Christ. If we endure difficulties because we're following Christ, well, what does the Bible say? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So we expect that. However, we must avoid blameworthy behavior as much as possible. Paul is warning us here against offenses or faults that come from our own bad behavior. We don't want to serve in a way that's easily criticized for moral failure or for doctrinal error. We don't want to participate in a way that someone could criticize as faulty or wrong. We should try to eliminate those blots and blemishes from our own personal behavior, especially as we're engaged in serving God. We don't want to bring disrepute upon the ministry by our own bad attitudes and bad behavior. Somebody put it this way, "Nothing is more likely to cause the name of God to be blasphemed and mocked by unbelievers than the example of a minister whose conduct of himself is evidently a contradiction of the transforming power of God in Christ, which he advocates in his preaching." And so, unfortunately, sadly, you're probably aware that this kind of faulty and blameworthy ministry is done in churches around the world. It's very easy to spot and even point out the faulty, the blameworthy ministry that we see going on in churches today. As an example, just over the past couple of years, one of the biggest mega churches in the world, the Hillsong Churches, I don't know if you're familiar with them or not. It's a church that started in Australia and has since moved really around the world. They're mega churches, oftentimes very large. Thousands of people attend these churches. Well, the Hillsong Churches have experienced a huge upset as several of their ministers have been implicated in immoral conduct. In fact, the pastor of the Hillsong Church in New York City, a guy named Carl Lentz, was exposed as an adulterer. He admitted it. The founders of the church in Australia had to step down because of significant I guess you would call it inappropriate conduct. Well, that kind of thing drags the name of Christ and the testimony of the church through the mud. And they're guilty of basically doing exactly what Paul is talking about here, faulty ministry, ministry that can be blamed, ministry that can be seen as a scandal, that others look at and they blaspheme the name of God because of these people's behavior. Well, sadly, it's not only the mega churches where these kinds of things happen. Even among churches like ours, this kind of blameworthy and faulty behavior sometimes happens. In fact, I could give you several examples just off the top of my head of stories that I've heard of, not the mega churches out in New York City, but churches similar to ours where this kind of faulty, blameworthy, immoral behavior has occurred. So we have to remain on alert and be very diligent to make sure that this kind of thing does not happen here. In fact, we need to prevent it, intentionally avoid the kind of behaviors that could lead to this kind of discreditable ministry. Our main concern should be that nothing we do hinders anyone from accepting the gospel message. That is, we should live the kind of lifestyle that no one can accuse us of violating Christian morality or basic biblical standards. No one should be able to look at us and say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. None of us, of course, is morally perfect, but the Bible does encourage us to strive for being blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean not open to accusations. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:8, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications for a pastor, it says a bishop must then be blameless. And again, nobody's going to be morally, sinlessly perfect. That's beyond our ability, at least on a sustained basis. But we can be not open to accusation because we've been following biblical moral standards. We strive to avoid the kind of conduct that discredits the gospel and puts a blot on the church. Somebody said that ministers of Christ's gospel must exert themselves to be blameless in their conduct so that no one who observes them can take offense. If they proclaim the word of God but fail to show its teaching, they deny the truth, destroy the church, and insult their Lord and Master. So again, that's basic hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing something different. Sadly, blamelessness is a rare virtue, even among those serving God. Another example occurred to me, and that's the example of a Texas megachurch. In that church, a well-known pastor recently had to step aside because of inappropriate communication with a woman, not his wife. My understanding is text messages. This pastor, a very well-known pastor, an author, a leader in evangelicalism in many ways, a very well-known, respected guy, had to step aside. Actually, he was forced to step aside from his church temporarily because of text messages that were inappropriate. Apparently not, at least the people, I don't know personally the details here, but they looked at these messages and found them to be inappropriate. They found them to be coarse, foolish, and inappropriate. So he was forced essentially to step aside from his ministry, I think, for 3 months. And he had to go before the church and admit this error, this failure, and essentially suffer the embarrassment of being a pastor telling other people that they ought to live a godly lifestyle and then him not do that himself. So I give credit to the church that at least they enforced a little bit of church discipline on this guy. Whether he's no longer blameless, I guess that's between the church and this fellow. I think he stepped aside for 3 months, but I believe he came back to ministry after that. And hopefully, you know, thinking charitably about it, hopefully that he did not disqualify himself. But still, that whole idea of the conduct of a man like that, a very well-known leader in evangelicalism, a person leading a several thousand-member megachurch who does something like inappropriate comments and text messages to a woman, not his wife, well, that is the kind of thing, I think, an exact example of what Paul is talking about here. We don't engage in that kind of thing that would be discrediting to the ministry and embarrassing for the church. Nobody's perfect, as I said. You know, we all recognize, as James says, we all stumble in many ways, but still we ought to be striving after a godly and holy lifestyle. I remember the first time I heard a pastor tell an off-color joke. Have you ever heard a pastor tell a dirty joke? I have. And you think a pastor telling a dirty joke, using foul language, using gutter language, that just doesn't happen. Yes, it does. Especially among pastors when they're with other pastors and their guard is down, and then their real true self often comes out, and I've heard them. And I was quite distraught and quite surprised to hear a pastor tell an off-color joke. You know, there are pastors today who, because they want to be more, you know, like the world, I suppose, or like their audience perhaps, they use foul language. There was a guy out in the West Coast in Seattle who used to be known as the cussing pastor. And I've listened to some of these guys before, and they use foul language, maybe not the worst of terms, but they use, you know, barnyard language in their messages while they're preaching, because they want to appeal to the common man, I suppose, and everybody else is using that kind of language, so they feel like they can as well. Well, again, I think the standard for people in ministry is a little bit higher than that. I think that is that kind of blot or that kind of spot, that kind of a discrediting sort of a thing that we need to avoid. So how do we do that? How do we avoid blameworthy behavior? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." As we participate in Christian ministry, we ought to do things in a proper, organized, and an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." Do it in a way that would bring honor and glory to God. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So we conduct ourselves, we comport ourselves, we engage in ministry, we serve God and others in a proper biblical way, in a godly way, in a way that would be honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So there are qualifications for Christian ministry, and you want to participate in ministry in a way that's not going to disqualify you or discredit the gospel or discredit the church. And so if we would follow these principles, we would be engaged in commendable ministry. So we must be intentional when it comes to avoiding offenses and blameworthy behavior. We may not be sinlessly perfect, certainly, but we avoid the kind of behavior that discredits ourselves, discredits the church, discredits the Lord, or discredits the gospel. We don't want the ministry to be blamed, as he says here, because of our bad conduct. We don't want to give anyone a reason to ridicule or reject the gospel because of us. It should not ever be that somebody points the finger at any one of us and says, "I decided not to be a Christian because of the conduct of that person." That would be a hindrance to the gospel. Or even somebody might say, as another believer, "I don't want to participate in this ministry because of that person." I don't know if I mentioned it before, but it just occurs to me. There's a fella not from this town, from my hometown, who I talked to several months ago. And he said that years ago, one of the reasons that he decided not to attend a certain church was because of a certain Sunday school teacher at that church. And he didn't want his kids under that Sunday school teacher. So they decided to leave the church altogether. This was years ago at a different church, a different town altogether. Well, again, would we be the kind of person that someone would say, "I don't want my kid in that person's Sunday school class. I don't want my family engaged in ministry with that person because this is a difficult person, a person who makes all kinds of problems for everybody else, a person who is an obstacle, a hindrance. He's a troublemaker, and I don't want to be engaged with that person in ministry. I hope not." And one last detail here, again, looking at the text, we give no offense, what's the next words? In anything. Verse 4, "But in all things we commend ourselves." So, again, I think the application here is a little bit broader than simple, you know, Christian ministry. This ought to pertain to our whole life. We ought to be pursuing and intentionally seeking after the kind of life that is not an obstacle to others, something that is not causing offenses. Again, the context here is Christian ministry, and this demands that we are careful, we control ourselves in the way that we engage with other people in ministry. We want to avoid being difficult, and we want to be commendable in how we do all things. Well, James, in the book of James, tells us we all stumble in many ways. I don't think we can expect of ourselves sinless perfection. There's always going to be areas that we are at fault in. But our objective, our goal should be that we avoid the kind of ministry that he's talking about here, blameworthy behavior. We should intentionally avoid causing offenses or being difficult. We must avoid the kind of thing that would hinder the gospel or tarnish the reputation of the church. We should do everything possible to maintain purity, integrity, and a good testimony as we engage in Christian ministry. So let's try not to be difficult. Don't be difficult. Don't cause problems for other people. And don't engage in blameworthy conduct. Avoid anything that would discredit the name of Christ, hinder the gospel, or weaken the church. Well, let's pray.